In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. One will often hear, especially in more public media, well, Christians believe thus and so. And I find I'm either amused or annoyed when that phrasing is used. The fact of the matter is, there is very little that all Christians everywhere actually agree upon. We don't agree upon some of the most basic things about the church. Baptism, for example. There is a wide range of understanding and belief about baptism. Some groups believe, as we do, in baptizing infants. There's nothing wrong with that. We believe that baptism, in part at least, is being brought into the family of God. And just as a baby has no choice into which family they're born biologically, we don't see why there's much need to give them a choice theologically. They're going to be our children. We're going to raise them up as we are, as Christians. And certainly, going back to the Jewish tradition, when they circumcise a male child on the eighth day, I guarantee you the baby didn't choose that particular procedure. Given a choice, I'm not sure any of us would, but that's the way it is. So there's not really a lot of choice involved, but other Christians believe it is important. They have a believer's baptism, that it's necessary that one understand what one is committing to when one is baptized. So we have different ideas about that. Even among those who practice either infant baptism or believer's baptism, some distinguish between water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Our more charismatic brothers and sisters, for example, think it's important that a believer be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we'll often add with the appearance of speaking in other tongues as well. By and large, Episcopalians are not much on speaking in other tongues. We're not called the frozen chosen for nothing. I speak a little Latin, but that's about it. So there's all types of understandings and belief about baptism and when it should take place and how it should be done. Whether full immersion is required or is sprinkling sufficient. But what we all do agree upon, at least as far as I can tell, there could be some sect somewhere that thinks differently. But in general, Christians do understand the importance of baptism. Whether we call it a sacrament or an ordinance, we know that it was started by Jesus Christ with John in the Jordan River. Sing songs about it instead of prayer about it. But the question becomes, why in the world was Jesus baptized? I mean, certainly, no matter what our understanding of baptism, that it be being brought into the family of God or washing away sin or what have you, Jesus didn't need that. By virtue of his being, Jesus is the Son of God. We've rejected the heresy of adoptionism, that somehow at his baptism, God made this guy the Son of God. Jesus is the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. So why did he need to be baptized? It certainly wasn't because of sin. I mean, that was John's primary thing there. You remember, you brood of vipers. They came out to be baptized as a symbolic way of washing away sin. Jesus alone was without sin. He had no need to be washed of sin. I would tell you that Jesus was not baptized in order for Jesus to be changed. Baptism didn't change Jesus. Jesus changed baptism. All those people who came to John from all over Judea, we're told, came out into the wilderness to hear John and to be baptized by him. They were seeking a symbol of ritual cleansing. They wanted to show that they were repenting and trying to turn and be right with God, washing away the old, the dirty, the sin. But Jesus makes baptism something more than just a ritual cleaning. We're able to baptize infants, or anyone else for that matter, not primarily to wash away their sins, but certainly not only to do that, but as a symbol of something much larger. In the Episcopal Church, we talk about sacraments, outward and visible signs of an inward and spiritual grace. When I baptize Mamie in a few minutes here, I'm not really doing anything to her. A little water on her head, But it's not a ritual act. It's not a magic act. It's an outward and visible sign of the grace already at work in her life by virtue of being created in the image and likeness of God. She has God's grace. We are physical beings. We like to be able to touch stuff and smell stuff. Well, sometimes smell stuff. Taste things. They set up the racks and clothing stores so you can feel the material. And it makes a difference how it feels, whether you buy it or not. We need that physical touch. And so we have the sacraments given by God for us corporeal beings to be able to see and sense and feel what God is doing at a spiritual level. And we can feel that spirituality at times if we're open to it. But we need these outward invisible signs to point us to the larger truth and grace that God is doing. When we take part in the acts of the church, in communion, in baptism, and the other sacramental rites, they are gifts given by God to help draw us closer to God. They don't make us different. They're not magic. They're mysteries. They're appointing to the greatest mystery of all, the love of God in Christ. We cannot comprehend God. Anything we say about God is going to fall short of it. But we have to say something, or else leave it unsaid. And so we grope towards God in darkness. As St. Paul put it, now we can only see in a mirror darkly. But still, God has given us guideposts, signs, light in that darkness that draw us ever closer to God. Baptism is one of those things. Communion is another. After we have the sacrament of baptism, we'll have communion. You'll be invited to come forward and share in the body and blood of Christ. And again, different Christians see that different ways. They understand it differently. As part of the Anglican tradition, we intend to be as broad and ambiguous as possible. Ambiguity is a feature, not a flaw. We intend that many people with different ideas about what it means to receive communion can still come together as one body of Christ and share in the mystery of the feast of Christ, a foretaste of the heavenly banquet, and to know that Christ dwells in us and we in him, and that God will never forsake us. In the Episcopal Church, we believe that the bond God establishes at baptism is indissoluble. We are sealed as Christ's own forever. And for that, we give thanks and praise to God, because God will never forsake us. Just as we are always willing to welcome our children back, no matter what bad choices they may make at times. And I know I'm profoundly grateful for that, because my parents have had a lot to put up with. But God, even greater than any earthly parent, always stands there with arms wide, welcoming us back into the family, back into the fold, back into what God has created. And we give thanks to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.